Amen. Now, why would a fella get up here and play a tune so solemn and soft, bring a tear to your eye? Because he speaks truth. He sings truth. You know, we don't like sometimes thinking about what's true. Sometimes we don't like thinking about the fact that we are mortal. Death is coming. It's just the truth. It's not nice. The truth sometimes isn't nice. It's just the truth. It doesn't really, it's not the sort of thing, you know, truth doesn't change for anybody. It doesn't care how we feel about it. It just is truth. And it's important that we consider our mortality for two reasons. Number one, the obvious, if you're not ready to leave this world, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you might be trusting in your works. You might be trusting in your own goodness. And the Bible says that that's not enough, that we will fall short of the glory of God. But instead, he's provided full access to the throne of God, full access to peace with God, full access to heaven and an eternal life, a full pardon for all of our sins. And he's made it so simple for us, though it costs Jesus Christ his life. And so the reason why it's good to consider our mortality is it reminds us that if we're not ready to leave this world, if we don't know Jesus, then we're not ready to leave this world. We're in danger. But as Christians, once we know Christ, once we have his fellowship, he walks with us every step of the way throughout our entire lives and into eternal life. He's just with us the whole time. And so it's good to be encouraged. It's good to redeem the time. That's what crosses my mind. It's like, I probably got more years behind me than I do ahead of me at this point, and that's if I live to be 103. I don't know how well my math is on that. But, you know, I want to be faithful. I know more than ever before. That's all that really counts. And it's so wonderful that God counts what we do for him. It's wonderful that God says, you make a sandwich for someone in my name, you give someone a glass of water in my name, that counts. I will honor you for that. Well done, good and faithful servant. And so we might not have a lot of time left, but what time we do have left counts. And the Lord will honor us for our faithfulness to him. And so use what you got for God's glory, and it will make a difference. The Lord will honor you and bless you for it. And isn't it wonderful that God doesn't matter if I only had 6 minutes to serve the Lord. If I served him in those 6 minutes, he would say, well done. And so it's a good reminder that we need to be faithful with what time we have left. All that matters is what we do for the Lord. We're going to break bread here this morning before we part ways. But before we do, I wanted to share a little bit more from Acts. But before we go to Acts, I wanted to go to Daniel chapter 6, please. Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to pray here in a minute. Daniel's a wonderful book. It's an interesting book. Those first six chapters are inspiring and fairly straightforward, other than a few thoughts in regards to Nebuchadnezzar and the nations of this world. The next six chapters, or the last six chapters of Daniel, are a little meatier, a little bit more prophetic, and harder to work through. But I'll tell you, it is a book rich with wisdom, and I encourage anyone to study through it. There's a lot there to learn. Faithfulness is one of the things that we see in the book of Daniel. We see it in a few different places. We certainly see it in the life of Daniel. And because of what we're going to continue to look at in Acts chapter 10, I thought I would start here this morning. We got together with the men Friday morning. We have a men's breakfast here. Brent alluded to it every Friday morning. The men do a wonderful job. They come, they cook, they serve, clean up afterwards, and it's such a good time of fellowship. Not only do we look at the Word of God, but there was discussion about the things of the Lord. There are sometimes prayer requests. Sometimes our men's breakfast turns into a prayer meeting. And it's such a wonderful time. Be in prayer for the men of the church. And men, we are in prayer for ourselves and for everyone else. And if you're here, gentlemen, you want to join us Friday mornings, please do. But we looked at some of these things Friday morning. And I wanted to just start with them today because I couldn't stop thinking about them. Let me pray, and then Daniel chapter 6. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity to be in your house today. Father, I pray that not one single person here would in any way, shape, or form be led astray or distracted in our mind, but Father, that you would allow us and even empower us, that we might focus on your word and on the leading of your spirit within ourselves. Just do a mighty work today. Lord, we are in your presence. We believe that. According to your word, you are with us. According to your word, you dwell in our hearts by faith. Where two or three are gathered together, you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so, Lord, that is enough for us to marvel after, to know that you are with us. But also, Father, we want to worship you today. We love you so much. We thank you, Father, for your involvement in our lives and for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We glorify him. We come in his name. And Father, we just ask that you would give us today encouragement and edification, conviction where needed. Lord, you would just fill us full of zeal and excitement to be faithful for your glory and honor. So just have your way, Lord, in this time together, I pray. Bless everyone, Lord, according to your blessing for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're just going to sort of borrow a few thoughts from this passage, and Daniel is the guy we're going to focus on. I love this man for many reasons, and it's the faithfulness of his life. He was so faithful that he served under not one or two or even three, but four different kings: Cyrus, Darius, Belshazzar, and Nebuchadnezzar. This guy just was around for all of those kingdoms, and God put him there. God always has a man on the inside. And that was one of the things I was challenging the men about Friday morning, is we kind of living in Babylon right now, and it can be a little frustrating living in Babylon. And you want to make some changes, you know, whether it's moral changes or political changes. You look around, you're like, yeah, we need a revolution. We need some changes. Well, we have a leader, the captain of our salvation. He's making some changes from the inside, and someday we're going to see the end result of those changes. We will live in a theocracy. Jesus, our captain, our king, will rule, and we will reign and rule with him, and he will set things right. That day is coming. In the meantime, we have to be faithful. And it's not easy to be faithful when you're living in Babylon. You know, Israel was challenged to do the same thing. God said, yeah, you're going into captivity because of your unfaithfulness, because of your continuous disobedience and your unwillingness to obey me. So now it's captivity time. But while you're in captivity, obey me. Trust me. Do what you're supposed to do. Get along with your captors, and I will honor you, and I will keep you safe. And eventually, I will lead you out. And that's exactly what he does. But Daniel was one of these guys that determined, he purposed that he was going to be faithful to God. And it's that faithfulness that I want to draw from. Look at verse 1, it says, of chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So Darius was a smart guy. He knew how to run the kingdom. He said, I'm going to have a lot of people to give me a hand. And he chose 120 princes, leaders. And out of the 120, he chose three to be over those other ones. And over the three, he chose one to be the highest of the high, the cream of the crop, and that was Daniel. And so he was sort of the head honcho under the king. And there's a reason for that. Verse 3, it says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because an excellent spirit was in him. Now, you don't have to say anything out loud, but think to yourself, take a guess. What was that excellent spirit that was in him? Why was he preferred? The Spirit of God. Daniel, of course, worshiped the one true living God. Yahweh was his God, and the Spirit of God was on him. And people noticed something different about Daniel. You know, he found favor with Darius. He found favor with other people. Now, some people hated him, and that's often the case. You know, you're going to be equally hated as you are loved. And as Christians, we don't want people to hate us, and we want people to appreciate and to love us, and we want to love others. But sometimes it doesn't matter. They're going to hate you anyway. People that don't even know you hate you because you love Christ, and that's all it takes. In this situation, Daniel was equally hated as he was loved. But the point is he was favored because of his faithfulness. Look what it says again, because an excellent spirit was on him. God was with him. He was obedient to the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. It was Daniel in verse 8 of chapter 1 that says that he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. He was going to honor God. And so God honored him. And every time there was a king, God's like, yeah, you're the king, but you're not in charge. I love that. You know, be the king. Who cares? The kings are in the hand of God. He turns them wherever he wants to. You want to be the king? Sure, you can wear the crown. But God is the one who's on the throne. And so he puts his man on the inside. It's Daniel. And Daniel is a guide, and he's sometimes a thorn in the flesh, but he's also sometimes a great asset, not only in regards to his wisdom, but also his spiritual life, introducing even kings to the one true God of the earth. And so this Daniel was preferred because of this excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Here's this slave guy, this guy named Daniel, this Hebrew, and the king's like, you know what? Under me, you're the boss. God did the same thing to Joseph. Pharaoh said, under me, you're the boss. Xerxes did the same thing to Esther. What do you want, half the kingdom? Sure, you can have it. Under me, you're the boss. And God is able to do that, even as we live in Babylon. Yes, it's a little frustrating, but you know what? We're free agents, according to the Lord. We do as he wants. We have access. There isn't a locked door we can't access if God wants us to. There isn't a secret meeting we can't pray into. We have so much power as Christians, as light bearers, as ambassadors of Christ. And so God wants us to be faithful. And Daniel was faithful, even in captivity, even in Babylon. And God honored him for that. And he was the guy that was under the king. He was preferred over everyone else, even his own people. And so he was in charge. He found favor because he was faithful. Just quickly, look at verse 4. It says, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. So these other guys, they're jealous. They're envious. Who does he think he is? This outsider coming in. Now he's in charge. He's the boss. And so they tried to find something against him in regards to the kingdom, in regards to the work that he did for the king. You know, they checked the finances. They checked his ledgers, made sure he was throwing his litter in the wastebasket, not drinking too much water by the water cooler. You know, they were, and they couldn't find anything against him. This guy was a good, faithful, honest worker. It's interesting. I'm assuming what happened was because he was a faithful servant of the Most High God and feared him, the evidence of that followed him in his workplace, as it should. Amen? And so this is what's happening here. Daniel is a faithful servant of the Most High God. He's being obedient. He's trusting the Lord with his life. He's submitting to the laws of God. And because of that, they can't find anything wrong. The guy doesn't cheat. He doesn't cheat on his taxes. He's not taking home pens and papers from the office. You know, he's not clocking out early. Like, we can't find anything against this guy. Verse 4, it says, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none. None occasion, nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. You know what? It is hard to find fault in the faithful. And we're not perfect. Someone who is faithful isn't perfect. They're just submitting every step they take as best they can to the Lord and saying, I'm trusting you. You have your way. You fill me with your desires. You lead me. You do what you want with me. I want to be obedient to you. And I believe this is what Daniel has been doing. And he's found favor with the people because he's faithful to the Lord God. And now people are trying to find fault with him, but they can't because he's an honest guy. He's being faithful to his God. And they can't, we can't find anything against this guy. And that's the way to live. He was faithful. And that faithfulness followed him into the workplace. But they didn't stop there. Verse 5, it says, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. You know, you'll recognize what's happening here because it happens to us. He's an honest guy. He's a Christian. He doesn't go and get drunk on Friday nights. He's faithful to his wife, pays his bills, treats his kids good, loves his wife. This guy, what a jerk. What can we do? We can't find anything to hold against him. I know what we can do. We can use his religion. We'll use his faith in Jesus against him. That'll work. Guess what? It does. Days ahead, it might keep a church from being tax exempt even. Keep you from getting a job. The Bible says that men will separate themselves from us because of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate him. Jesus Christ said, they're going to hate you because they hated me. That's why people will look at the Word of God and say, this is a book of hate. This isn't a book of hate. This is the greatest love story ever known to mankind. It is the story of our Creator who, despite our wickedness and rebellion against him, worked on our behalf for our good against our wickedness and saved us by sending his own son to die in our place, who did nothing wrong. He took our sin on his body. Next week is Palm Sunday. Then it's Resurrection Sunday. The Son of God died in our place. He was punished for our wickedness. And the Bible teaches that if we believe this and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God not only will save us, he will dwell within us, lead us, and promise us an inheritance for the rest of eternity. This is a book of love, and it is clearly evident all throughout it. And I have evidence in my life that I can testify that God loves me so much. You say, well, how? Every day, there's new mercy for me, and I need a new batch of mercy every single day. And the Bible says that God offers me more mercy, more forgiveness, more grace, more patience. You know, the world says, you're a bigot, you're a racist, you're old-fashioned, you're narrow-minded, you're backwards, you're living in the olden days. And all of that is in reference to a Christian who lives according to the words, the commandments of God. They don't line up with today's culture. And it's hard to be faithful. It's hard to walk against the current. Daniel did it. God honored him for it. People loved Daniel. Though others hated him, he found favor. They couldn't find fault in him. But you know what? The faithless will find fault in the faithful nonetheless. That's what they're doing to Daniel. So we're going to use his religion against him. You can't pray in public. You can't say that here. You can't instruct these young people in this way according to your word. That's illegal. The laws of God are now being trumped by the laws of man. Be careful. And so Daniel understood these things. They told him, we're going to jump ahead just quickly. They went to the king, all these bigwigs. They had a scam. And flattery is a dangerous thing. Darius fell prey to flattery. He realized it afterwards. He did. He was up all night. He couldn't sleep. He was so upset by what he did. Daniel, his good friend, by the way, was in the lion's den all night. The king couldn't sleep a wink. Early, the king comes, Daniel, are you alive? Did your God save you? He's kind of losing his mind. And Daniel's like, it's okay. I'm fine. Yes, my God saved me. Calm down. Darius is like, all right, get those guys that scammed me, that fooled me, that deceived me, bring them here. Those lions are hungry. They didn't get a chance to eat yet. Right? We may ignore his grace, but we will not ignore his wrath. So Darius made a bad decision. He was flattered. They came before him. They said, hey, we love you so much, Darius. You're the greatest guy. We don't know anybody as good as you. Hey, look. We all decided, this is just us, King. We all decided that we want to just pray to you. Anything we need, we want to come to you. You're so good and so gracious, King. We know you can meet all of our needs, and we want to honor you because of that. And so we're going to trust you, our government, our King, as our God, essentially. And we're going to come before you, and we're going to make a law that nobody can pray to any other God except for you, because you're the guy. Now, I paraphrased. But if you read verses 7, 6, 7, and 8, you'll see that this is essentially what they said. And once the laws of the Medes and the Persians are in place, they are changed for no one. Laws of God, yeah, we can tweak those, but not the laws of our people, not the laws of the Medes and the Persians. So the king couldn't even change his own law when he realized the big mistake that he had made. Because what happened was they used it against Daniel. They said, we can't find anything against this guy, so we'll make it illegal for him to do the right thing, for him to honor his God. We'll make it illegal for him to pray, and then he'll be doing the wrong thing. That's a tactic that we are familiar with, and it's probably going to get worse. Well, what does Daniel do? Verse 10, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, a friend of the king, I'm sure he thought to himself, oh, Darius, what are you doing? They got you. You're such an easy, gullible guy, Darius. Either way, however Daniel reacted, he knew that this was going to put the king in a difficult spot. You know what? He did it anyway. He's like, I know this is going to make the king feel bad. I know that I'm going to break his law that he signed, but I'm going to obey God. So my friend the king will have to deal with the consequences. It says he knew the law was signed, the writing was signed. He went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel said, I am going to continue to pray, to praise, and to thank God like I always did. And he broke the law, by the way. But Daniel understood that the mandates and the laws that God give us always trump the laws of man. And sometimes those laws are just very deceptive, hard to identify. This was very easy for Daniel. He knew. I'm going to pray. And I'm not going to shut my windows. Daniel, just close your windows. You know, go in the other room. You can pray. Just, you know, keep it to yourself. Why stir up trouble? It's a law, by the way. You know, you gotta have a good testimony. Obey the law. You're going to make it hard for other Christians who want to pray, but they don't have the same, you know, audacity as you to pray in public. You know, Daniel, I'm just going to do what I always do. God's honored me before. Why change it, right? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Windows stay open. I'm praying three times a day. And you know what? And here's where we're going as we kind of summarize here. They counted on Daniel's faithfulness for this trap to work. And it did. What a wonderful testimony. They knew that Daniel was so faithful, they were pretty sure he's going to pray. And we're going to get him. This was a plan. This was the deception. This was the scam. We don't care about the king. He's a gullible fool. He's going to believe whatever we tell him. We're going to use him as a puppet, and we're going to have our way to get Daniel. Daniel's going to pray. Oh, he always prays. Self-righteous, faith-filled Daniel. He's always praying. He won't be able to resist. Oh, he loves his God. You know, there was a demon once that said to a fellow, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And he chased those fellows. You know, we want to make sure that we're serving the Lord faithfully, to the point where even the enemy knows what they're up against. Because they did. They knew. If you want to give Daniel some grief, pick on his faithfulness. And it was the faithfulness of Daniel that helped these guys lay the trap. I had a friend once who was so faithful. He came to church, him and his wife, faithfully. And I'm a big believer that God honors that. You know, it's not about being perfect. But the Lord knows our intentions. And I believe the Lord wants us to be faithful in our lives. He wants us to attend church faithfully, as we're able to. He wants us to read our Bibles faithfully. Just the simple things, the milk of the word, really. He wants us to pray faithfully. He wants us to obey his word and to abstain from sin and to be faithful to live separated lives. And he's able to forgive us, and he's patient with us when we fall. And a just man falls seven times. He knows that. But he wants us to be faithful. Daniel chose to be faithful. Though his circumstances changed, his faithfulness didn't change. And really, that's the lesson here. It was a difficult time for him to be faithful. It would have been justified. I'm sure many people would have said, well, Daniel, we understand. Close the windows, of course. Why throw away your life so easily? Why die on that hill? Daniel was simply going to be obedient to the Lord. Despite how the circumstances changed, his faithfulness wasn't going to. And I think that's the lesson. Now, that's a long way to get to Acts chapter 10. But I really wanted us to identify with that kind of faithfulness, because I believe it's something that every single one of us can attain. Every one of us. You say, well, what did Daniel have that we don't? Nothing. He dressed a little different. His Babylon looked a little different than ours, but he had the same God with the same intentions. The same God that was able to empower him in the same ways. There's nothing new under the sun. God's tactics don't have to change, and God never changes. It's us that has to change. And if we're willing to let him lead us, we can be involved. This can be our story or a story similar to it. And just God wants us just to be faithful. And when we are, I believe he honors that. In Acts chapter 10, we've been talking about people that are really being faithful. Tabitha, faithful. She gave to the poor. And remember, when she had died, they were showing off the things that she made, and they were bragging her up. She had a testimony because of her faithfulness. Of course, we know that Peter was there, and at the will of the Lord, she came back to life. She resurrected, and God received the glory, and they went on. We came across another individual by the name of Cornelius, and Cornelius was being faithful. Another guy that gave to the poor, and he did good things, and he prayed always in his whole house, and he taught, and he learned of the ways of the God of Israel. And he wasn't a full proselyte, but he believed in Jehovah. He believed in that God, and he prayed to that God, and he was being faithful. We talked a little bit about that, the fact that God sees us when we're seeking him. And we should. We should search for him with our whole heart. God will never hide from us. And I love that. I love that God is faithful to reveal himself to us. And so Cornelius was being faithful. And he's praying, and the Lord sends an angel. He has this vision, and the angel says, look, you need to go, and you're going to find this Simon the tanner, and Simon the tanner is going to have this guy living there, and you're going to call for him, and Peter, and we got some things that are going to happen here, some incredible things. I summarized the first 7 or 8 verses here. That's what we looked at last week. But Cornelius was being faithful, and God is honoring that faithfulness. There's another guy in the story, and his name is Peter. He's also being faithful. And it's where we pick it up here in verse 8. Cornelius, by the way, sends his servants. He sends his soldier. They're going down to Joppa. They're going to knock on the door of Simon the Tanner's house. And, hello, yeah, we're here to see a guy named Peter. Peter, okay, well, sure, he's waiting for dinner. And so Cornelius is being obedient. The angel told him what to do. He's following the instructions that God is giving to him. He tells his servants everything. He says, this is amazing. God's got something he wants to tell us. And by the way, this is a pivotal time in the early church, because now the Gentiles are beginning to understand, as are the Jews, that salvation is going to be for the whole world. That God is not just the God of Israel as they had been before, as people would have known Jehovah as the God of Israel, and only specifically Israel, and those that would convert to Judaism. But now we are in a different period of time. It's the age of grace. Christ has been crucified. He fulfilled the law, Romans chapter 10, verse 4, Matthew 5, 17. Those days are over, and the Gentiles are about to be grafted into the church. Salvation is being offered to all men. This is going to be difficult for Israel to accept and to understand, because they're used to thinking a different way. That's our God. The Gentiles, the heathen nations, they do what they want, but Jehovah is our God. But now God is saying, no, no, it's all mine. I love the world, and I'm going to extend salvation to the whole world. We know also, of course, Israel crucified her Savior, her Messiah. And the door has been opened up. And so these are amazing things that are happening. And Cornelius has been seeking God and praying to God. And God is going to tell him some things, some incredible things. And he's going to tell Peter some incredible things, some things that are going to be hard for him to believe and understand. But he will believe it, and he will understand it. And so we read verse 9. It says, and on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up about the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And I said what I said this morning about faithfulness solely for this verse and this verse's sake. Peter is up on the rooftop of Simon's house praying. This is the sixth hour or noon. Custom. Again, the ninth hour. It was custom for the Jews to pray at these times a day. But my point is here Peter, who has experienced miracles, Peter, who has experienced a church being filled with the Spirit of God, and Christians are going out, there's persecution, but there is salvation. People are being saved. The light is being made known, and people are coming out of the darkness, and they're realizing, wow, this is all true. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There is deception all around me. And so Peter is just filled with encouragement. There's a lot going on. And yet he remains faithful to these first loves, if I could use that expression. Things like prayer. And I love the fact, and here's the point, God utilized Peter's faithful habit of prayer. And he comes to him and he speaks to him during his prayer time. You know, it's our faithfulness that demonstrates that we're interested in God being involved in our lives. And here, Peter's just being faithful, just praying again like I always do. Just like Daniel always prayed, I'm just going to keep being faithful, let God do what he wants to. If they take my life or if they don't, whatever, I'm just going to be faithful. And here, Peter is continuing to demonstrate faithfulness. You know, he's never reached the point in his life where he says, well, you know, God used me to raise the dead. Last chapter, Tabitha. I think I'm above, my pay grade is a little higher, and I don't need to pray. I don't need to study my Bible like the rest of you Christians do. I'm a more important. No, we never get to that place. When we get to that place, we're in trouble, right? We're always learning. We're always growing. We're remaining faithful to the milk of the word or those first loves and growing as the meat comes. Peter is simply being faithful. And God is honoring that faithfulness. And he's utilizing that faithful time in prayer. Verse 10, it says, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Just as we close, one last point. God used a physical weakness to reveal a spiritual truth to Peter. He was hungry. He's literally waiting for dinner to be ready, or whoever's making him a meal, and he's up there and he's waiting, and he's kind of praying up there, and he falls asleep. It says to pray about the sixth hour, so it's dinner time. It says he became very hungry, and I'd like to eat. He would have eaten, but he was waiting while they were getting it ready, and while he was waiting, he fell into a trance. God also shows a vision to him. I love the fact that while the servants of Cornelius are literally walking up to the door of Simon the Tanner's house to knock on the door and ask for Peter, Peter's up there on the rooftop going, he's in a trance, and God is like, people are coming to see you. and then they knock on the door. He's like, they're here. Go downstairs and see them. Let me read it so that doesn't sound silly. And I saw heaven, we'll come back to this next week. I saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending onto him as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. And all of that happened. Because we read this because we're used to reading the Bible. These things maybe lose their impact. But all of that happened. The supernatural involvement of God. God is over here talking to Cornelius with an angel and a vision. And over here, Peter's praying and he's being faithful and God's talking to him. And all the while, what is happening is God is about to open the floodgates, as it were, or send out this global invitation that all the world can be saved. And that salvation through Jesus Christ has been made possible to everyone. And they get to be a part of that telling of that truth, a part of the mission work that took place in the early church days and that is still taking place. They get to be a part of all of that. And it was their faithfulness, not their perfection, not how much money they had. Simon was a tanner. Wasn't a lot of work in that. And yet we still talk about his house to this day. 2,000 years later, we know the name Simon the Tanner. Cornelius, Peter, because they weren't perfect, but because they were faithful. And so we get to be faithful to the Lord God. He'll help us and he'll honor us. We're going to close with a word of prayer. And then I'm going to ask the men. They're going to distribute the wine and the bread. And we'll have a little time of communion before we leave here today. Father, we thank you, Lord, for, again, this account. We thank you for Daniel. We thank you for Peter, for Cornelius, for others, Lord, within the Word, that demonstrated an example to us that's so necessary today, Father. People who went against the current of this world, and despite all hatred and all odds, you blessed them, you honored them, you protected them, and you used them. Lord, help us to have the same attitude, Lord, not to be overwhelmed or frustrated with the state of our world, but to recognize that this isn't our world. We're ambassadors of a heavenly country, and we're simply here in this war-torn battlefield to invite others to join us, to convert, to be saved. So help us to be faithful as soldiers to do this. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here today. Bless them, Father, as we leave. Use us for your glory. And Father, even in these few minutes, as we remember Christ and his sacrifice, Lord, bless our time of communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.